Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the 11th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. As you find your place there, I'd ask you to stand out of respect for the Word of God. We're going to read just the last three verses of this chapter today. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse number 28. Here Jesus cries out, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, we're so grateful for salvation that is given to us freely as a gift. So grateful that all that was required was paid when Jesus hung on the cross, shed that precious blood, then was buried for 3 days and rose again. Father, what a blessing it is to have the assurance of eternal life. Father, we pray that the freeness of the gift would not cause us to undervalue it. But Father, may we never get over the day that we got saved and the fact that you keep us saved, and that we have a home in heaven above. Now, Father, as we spend a few moments in your word, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Here in Matthew chapter 11, we have a very familiar passage of Scripture. But this morning, being Labor Day weekend, I thought it would be good to just simply spend a few moments looking at the word labor. I do want to look at some of the times that the word labor occurs in the Word of God, because God has a number of things. If you would just simply look up the word labor or laborers, you'd find almost 50 times that that word occurs. Now, obviously, we're not going to look at anywhere near that number. I have four in my notes today. I can't guarantee we'll make through all four. But we're going to start here in Matthew. What a wonderful passage this is that Christ declares to us when he gives us that invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And we believe this to be a soul-winning cry, a soul-winning invitation for that lost soul that's laboring in their sin and laboring under the weight of sin. What a burden to carry that is if you were saved later in life, and that sin that you had in your life and how difficult that was, and how the Holy Spirit conviction would take place, and you had no idea what to do with it. And I believe that's why he talks about laboring all those that are in religion today that are trying to work their sins off of their lives so that God will then welcome them here in this life, but eventually and ultimately in heaven above. Boy, what a terrible scenario that is to be in, to never know if you're good enough, to never know if you've ever done enough, to never know if God fully receives you, and to pray and wonder if God hears and if God will answer your prayer. Jesus invites so warmly and so freely, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And he promises rest. What a peace there is that the world knows nothing of, to know that our sins are forgiven and that heaven is our home and that God knows us by name, and that when we pray, God hears, and not only hears, but he answers every prayer that his children ever utter before him. Such wonderful rest that he gives to us. But did you know it doesn't end there? And so he continues in verse number 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now, we would think that if we're to learn of him, that we would learn from this book before us, and we certainly do learn a great deal as we read through the Word of God. And I encourage you to read from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22:21 every single year. Get through the whole Bible and then read others beyond that, so it doesn't just become routine and you don't get anything out of the Word of God. But in this book, we learn about who Jesus is and what he did for us and what he has planned for our future. What a wonderful thing that is to know and to learn of him. But that's not what he tells us here in verse number 29 when he invites us to come to him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." He's talking about labor. He's talking about getting in the Lord's work, serving him, and doing whatever it is that he has called you to do. And he says, as you do that, you learn of me. You see, the yoke would harbor or would hold more than one animal. And what he's saying is he's inviting you to join him in the yoke. He's on one side and we're on the other pulling in the Lord's work. And he says as we're working side by side and as your strength begins to weaken through the labor that we're doing, he says you'll see that I'm faithful and I'm true and I'm all you'll ever need and I'll pull even harder when you can pull less. He says, I'll make up the difference every time. Don't ever be afraid to get in the yoke with Christ. If you aren't serving the Lord, you are not learning of Him like He encourages us to do and gives us the privilege to do. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He tells us a little bit about himself when he says that he is meek and lowly in heart. You see, he won't force you into the yoke. He'll encourage you and he will try to convince you that that's the best place to be. And trust me, it is if you've never gotten in the yoke with Christ. But he says, I'm meek and lowly. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to force myself on you. If you want to learn of me, you're going to have to do it voluntarily. You're going to have to take the initiative. But if you'll take that initiative and if you'll be volunteer to do what he is asking you to do and serve him in whatever way it is, he says, I will reveal myself to you and you'll find out who I am. And notice the net result. Because oftentimes if you're busy serving God, and especially if you're younger, still working a job and you have a family at home and all these things pulling at you from all different directions, and so often we get so exhausted and we get so physically weary. But he says, you shall find rest unto your souls. Now, not too long ago, at the beginning of August, we had our midsummer revival, Sunday through Friday. And then the next Monday, we had the revival down in Marion at Liberty Baptist Church. And they actually started on Sunday and they went for 2 weeks. And so if you add it up, that's 15 days during the week and then 3 Sundays, 18 days of church and 21 days. Physically tired, but rest to the souls. You see, this doesn't make sense to our carnal minds and our worldly logic and thought that we can possibly do that and how that can be a good thing. But God says that He'll be on the other side of the yoke, and that when we're physically weary, He's pulling harder and He's doing what we need Him to do, and He's making up the difference, and we find that He is all that we'll ever need. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then He encourages us in verse number 30, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. God never asks you to do something you can't do, and I say this fairly frequently. So just trust Him. Just have faith in Him. The question isn't, in our minds, can I do this? Am I capable of accomplishing this? But the question always and only, in whatever situation it is this God's will? That's the only question that we ever have to answer, no matter what the scenario is this God's will? When we learn and train ourselves to ask ourselves that question, then everything else, all those other questions, all those other doubts, all those other skepticisms, all those other hesitations will all fade away, because if God says it's His will to do it, then we'll plunge forward, trusting God that He'll make up the difference, whatever we might lack. Or if His will is no, it doesn't matter how adequate we feel, it doesn't matter how many resources we have at our disposal, it is doomed to failure. It's just that simple. Train ourselves to say, is it God's will? Because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And so it doesn't matter what yoke He puts you in or what burden He lays on your shoulder, because He is sufficient. And so the question is it God's will? Because He is sufficient. And so here we have the call for laborers to find rest in Christ. Turn back a few pages. Let's look at our second occurrence of laborers in the Word of God there in Matthew 11. God is calling us out of the world to Himself, but not just to Himself, but to get into the yoke with Him and serve Him. And so that's the key there in chapter 11, is be a laborer for Christ. Now back in chapter 9, in verse number 37, let's start with verse 36. When He saw the multitudes, Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. What we learn here in chapter 9, that after the call has gone forth in chapter 11 for laborers to come out of the world, receive Christ as Savior, and then join Him in the yoke serving Him. But we find that so few who come out of the world to serve the Lord and come out of the world to take Him as their Savior, so few of those will then get in the yoke and serve with Him in the kingdom of God. He says here, the laborers are few. So He gives us a few motivations here to join that yoke and join Him in the harvest field. The first motivation that we should have is that of compassion, motivated by compassion. In verse 36, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. Why was He moved with compassion? What is it that He saw in this multitude that was mulling around the countryside that had come out to hear Him teach and to preach the Word of God? What did He see? Well, the first thing He saw is that they were weary. That they were weary. He says that they fainted. They fainted. We don't know how long they had been out, and probably part of the reason that they were fainting was from a lack of food. But nevertheless, they were weary. You go out and look in the world today at what's going on, and you see weary people. They don't know where to look, they don't know where to go, and so they're trying different things. They're trying booze, they're trying drugs, they're trying becoming workaholics and working all the time. They think the answer's in money. They're throwing all their hard-earned money down on the lottery, thinking, well, if I just can quit working, just the opposite of the workaholic, if I can quit working and just kick back and take it easy, that's the answer. But they try all these different things and they find that nothing satisfies. And so you have responses like we had last night down in Plano, Texas, where a man takes a gun and starts shooting people. We see it time and time again, and they'd say, there is no answer, I might as well end it all, but if I'm going to end it all, I'm going to go out with a blaze of glory. That's their sick mind. Now the devil will twist it. Because they're weary in their sin, and they're weary with their life, and they're weary trying to find their purpose in life. And they can't find it because they don't look in the right place. If they just look to Christ for those answers and that purpose in their life, all these things would be satisfied. All these questions would be answered. All these needs would be filled. Because Christ is sufficient. He looked out and He saw him weary. You know, we need to learn to look out on our world and see a weary world. They may put their best face on and they may put their best clothes on, but they're weary. Their sin is dragging them down. Their burden is indeed heavy. The second thing He saw that moved Him to compassion was He saw that they were lonely. They were lonely. Notice what it says in verse 36. It says they were scattered abroad. Scattered abroad. I imagine as He looked out at the crowd, He saw one or two here and one or two there, and they were just all over the place, just mulling. But they weren't together. You have a lonely people here, and the world today is lonely. They're wondering where their friends are. They're all alone in a crowd. because they've rejected the friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Maybe they've never had the opportunity to receive him. And they've never heard of him in a good light or in a good way. They've been told in the public educational system today by so many that he's just a fairy tale or a figment of their imagination and a crutch for the emotionally weak. That's what the world is saying today. And that's what so many in the educational system, from the time that they're first entered at 4 and 5 years old all the way till they graduate from college. Even with a doctor, they're being told those things. Praise God for the good teachers that are in our schools today that are trying to do what they can with the handcuffs that have been placed on them by our educational system. But so many go through all their education. That's all they've ever been told. And then they watch television. And Christians are made a mockery of. And God His name is blasphemed time and time again. And no respect at all for the Word of God or the church. And they have no hope. And they're lonely. Because they don't have a relationship with that one who sticketh closer than a brother. So one of the fads in states today is allowing individuals to take their own lives because they see no point of living. And so suicide is at an epidemic rate. They're taking drugs that they know are dangerous, that people are dying literally by the thousands because they have no purpose. They have no friends. They're lonely. Having been in that lifestyle, I can guarantee you there is no such thing as a friend if you're in that drug culture. I can guarantee you that. If you were there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't have any drugs, you have no friends. It's just the way it works. We need to have compassion because they're weary, because they're lonely. They may not look weary, they may not look lonely, but I can guarantee you they are. The third thing he saw, they were as sheep having no shepherd. They had no guidance. They had no guidance. It's a tragic thing when children rule the home, when they tell mom and dad what they are and aren't going to do, and mom and dad acquiesce to that because they're afraid that child services will get involved and they're afraid to apply the Board of Education as necessary, as the Word of God tells us. And so they begin to adopt, even in Christian homes, the world's way of disciplining children, which is just simply let them express themselves whatever way they want. And they grow up with no fear of authority, with no respect of authority, with no realization that there are actually consequences for the sin in one's life. And then they are presenting the gospel, say, I don't need the gospel because I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I feel that I should be free to express myself, and God will never condemn me to hell because there are no real consequences for sin. No guidance in our homes anymore. So often in our government-run educational systems, there's no guidance because the teachers aren't given the capabilities. They're expected to control their class without any authority in that class. Now, not everyone's like that. Not every school system's like that. But that's a generalization of what we see happening and the trends of the day. Jesus looked out on these people and he saw this is what they're experiencing. And he had compassion. We need to have that same compassion for them as well because they have no friends, they're weary, and they have no guidance. Who will step in? Who will be that man who stands in the gap for those lost souls that you come in contact with each day? Will you stand in the gap and give them the guidance and be that friend and assure them there is one that will give them rest, though their burden be heavy? And so he was motivated by compassion. He was also motivated by potential, or we should be motivated by potential. Look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is going to get harder and harder as you see the day approaching. No, I didn't change my version. I made that up. I hope that's not what yours says. I hope yours says plenteous. What does plenteous mean? I like that word. I can guarantee you, I don't know what I'm having for dinner today, but I can guarantee you whatever it is, I'm going to have plenteous. My plate will be described by that one adjective, plenteous, because I am starving. Now I'm talking, I'm starting to drool. We understand the word. Why don't we believe it? You know, if it's plenteous, that means there's a lot. If there's a lot, that means there's enough to go around. That means it doesn't matter if we support our missionaries around the world reaping in that harvest, there's still enough for me. And that also means that if we've got people in our other churches in our county that are out trying to win souls for Christ, guess what? The harvest is plenteous. They may be getting a lot, but there's enough for me. It also means that there's people in my church that are out there trying to win souls to Christ. Guess what? There's enough for me. I can too. Why don't we believe it? So many people today are saying, well, it just can't be done. The day and age in which we live, we read about how men's hearts will grow cold as the rapture gets closer. Yeah, they may be getting cold. They may be getting harder. But God is still on the throne. And I think sometimes we forget that. And it goes back to chapter 11 that we jump in the yoke with Him. And His work is easy. His yoke is easy. If we'll just get in the yoke and we'll do what we're supposed to do, God will make up the difference. And so it doesn't matter how hard that heart is. Christ can still get through it. The Word of God is still quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It hasn't lost its sharpness at all. He may have given it to us several thousand years ago, but it's still relevant. It still cuts to the heart today and convicts man of their sin and still reveals them their Savior. The Holy Spirit still as powerful as He was back in the days of the Apostle Paul when he went everywhere preaching and he ran into awfully hard crowds. How many of you ever tried to share the gospel and gotten stoned? Where they picked up not little pebbles, but picked up stones and started heaving stones at you and killed you. You wouldn't be here if that was the case, would you? Paul kept on going because God raised him back up. What a miracle that was. I'd love to have seen the faces on those people that stoned him when he walked right back in Lystra and kept preaching. I'd love to have seen their faces. The potential is there. We ought to be motivated by that. There's enough for me too. And then thirdly, the third thing we ought to be motivated by is that of prayer. And he addresses that in verse 38. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that will send forth laborers into His harvest. It's easy to pray that God would send someone else. But you know what a prerequisite, I think, that goes unsaid here? You've got to be in the labor yourself, or in the harvest field yourself. And you're looking around and saying, man, there's more here than I can take care of myself. I'm doing everything I can, but sure it'd be nice to have someone go get that other road down over there. And so you pray for someone to come out and help. That's the context here. If you're just praying that God will send missionaries, maybe you ought to say, Lord, why don't you send me here in Crawford County? Why don't you send me here in Bisciris? Why don't you send me in my workplace, whatever that may be? But we ought to be motivated by prayer because we can pray right to God who spoke these worlds into existence in six short 24-hour period days. He didn't have to break a sweat. He didn't have to struggle. He didn't have to go back and look at the blueprints and do it all over again. It is in 6 days. He just simply spoke and it happened. This is the same God that's in heaven today, seated on the throne, hasn't lost any of His omnipotence. Otherwise, He'd fail to be omnipotent. He's still just as powerful today, still as omniscient today. He knows what's in that individual's heart. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what needs to be done, and He will help you. That's the point of getting in the yoke with Him. We have prayer at our disposal to help us get the work of God done because we cannot do it of our own selves. And if you feel inadequate, good. You ought to feel inadequate. I feel inadequate every Sunday morning because I have what I have down on my pieces of paper. I think, and I just shake my head and I feel sorry for you guys. And if God's not in it, nothing's ever going to happen. And so I just pray and ask God to help because I know I'm inadequate. But I know that God is what? Sufficient. That's the key word for today. If you're going to be a laborer for God, you've got to realize that God is sufficient in all things. And so, if you're here this morning, you're struggling with your eternal destiny. Are you sure you're on your way to heaven, or are you hoping you're on your way to heaven? Those are worlds of difference. In fact, the distance between those two statements is heaven and hell. If you're hoping, you're probably on your way to hell. You can know. Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." If you've come to him, be a laborer. Christ is sufficient to purchase your salvation, your eternal salvation. He's also sufficient to help you in whatever he calls you to do. Will you labor with him today? Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it now to our hearts. Father, meet each need here. If there's even one that's uncertain of their eternal salvation, that if they were to die this afternoon, they're not 100% sure that they'd go to heaven. Father, I pray that they might step out of their seat during the invitation, get my attention. We'd love to have someone take your word and show them how they can know without any shadow of a doubt. Father, for those who do know we're on our way to heaven, encourage us to labor for you, to join you in that yoke. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.